I'm not going to tell any stories about Tim. We've known each other for a long, long time. Just ask him someday if he remembers eating a cheesecake in the subway system at in Philadelphia. There's a good story there. I'll just leave that go. You ask him. I'm not sure I remember all the details. I'm glad to be back. We're going to look at Psalm 19, as has been alluded to. We started 2 weeks ago. This psalm has been titled by many that this is the Revelation Psalm. And we talked about how revelation is an unveiling, an uncovering, a revealing of some truth. And it is. And this naturally breaks down into three parts. And when Tim called me to ask if I was able to speak, or if he mentioned that, and we talked about 3 weeks, I thought, oh, wow, this would be great. We'll do part one last week, part two today, and part three next time. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the big book. Scripture talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God and all the nature and things that we see, the grandiose things to the tiniest little things. I really took some time this week. Did you take some time this week to look at the big book? I asked you to do that, and it was really funny. I was watering the plants at the place where I work, and this spotted lanternfly came and landed right on my arm. And before I killed it, I looked at it. Hey, it was really a master feat of engineering. It's amazing. And the big stars and everything, they declare the... But I'm looking at this bug that I'm about to kill, because they tell us we're supposed to kill these things, right? So I'm looking at this thing, and the colors, and the way the wings are hinged, you know? And it had... Now, I'm not a bug person. Did it have six legs? I didn't really count it. It would have six, not eight. Six. And the way they moved independently. And I happened to think to myself, what does it see? Is it looking up at me thinking, wow, that's big and ugly? You know, what's that thing think? And then, you know. But even just that little piece of nature just declared God's glory. It was amazing. The thing about nature, the thing about the big book, I mentioned this, it can declare that God exists. It points to God. But the shortcoming of the big book is that it can't tell us about God very much. It doesn't talk about his righteousness, about his truthfulness, the love that he has, but also the wrath that he exhibits. It doesn't tell us about those things. That's why we need the little book. I think it was so neat. Wasn't it nice that when Grace was talking to this waitress, or when she was talking on the phone, she just didn't say the God of creation is out there. She was able to say, because of her knowledge of Scripture, that he not only is out there, but he loves them. He has a plan for them. He wants to be involved in their life. That's the message of what we're going to look at today, the little book. The big book is good. It's a good start to get you there, but we're going to look at the little book. So let's just look, if you will. I'm in Psalm 19. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And the interesting thing about this little book, and we'll talk about this in a minute, there's all different versions. We've heard a couple already. We may even hear another one here. So follow along in your Bibles as I read. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Father, this is your word. This is the little book. This is you speaking directly to us. Father, I pray that it will be your words and your thoughts and your ideas that are put forth today. We commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the big book, nature, All of nature declares God's glory. The little book that starts out here is very specific revelation, revealing, unveiling, uncovering to us. It's very specific. Notice, if you will, the law of the Lord. In the first six verses, God was not called Lord. You remember what he was called? He was called God, which we said was the Hebrew for El, as in Elohim, El Shaddai. God is El, which is a very formal name for God. It's a very proper name for God. But here, David shifts gears and he starts talking about the Lord. The name changes from God, El in Hebrew, to Lord, which is Jehovah in Hebrew. And this is the covenant name. This is the personal, intimate name of God. When it was first used in the story of the burning bush, when God met Moses at the burning bush, and he was Jehovah. And David makes the shift here. He's gone from the formal, the almighty, but not necessarily the intimate God of El, to Jehovah. A much more intimate. And he describes Scripture here in six parallel statements. There's names, there's adjectives, and then there's the results from the Scriptures. Now, we know when Scripture says anything, it's important. When it says it twice, it's very important. It says it six times here. All right? So let's take a look at them. Remember, they're all synonyms. They're not exclusive of one or the other. They're all part of the big pattern. But let's take a look at them and see what they are. The first one in verse 7 says, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word law there is actually the word Torah. It's the Jewish scriptures. It's the scriptures that were known to David up to that point. Mostly it was what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And he says that there is perfection here. It's, by the way, it's not limited to a legal command. When it says the law of the Lord, when we think of law, you know, we think of things that we have to do or we can be charged for it. That's not what he's talking about. It's everything that God has revealed. It's his revealed will. God could have created the earth and just sat back. Some people believe that. Deists believe that God just created it and then he sits back and watches it. He didn't do that. He not only created it, but then he starts explaining it and starts telling us how things are done. And notice it says the law of the Lord, his revealed will, is perfect. And it means more than just flawless. I mean, we see something, we say, oh, that's perfect. I don't know if we've ever seen anything perfect. Right? Really? Anytime you see something's perfect, if you examine it a little bit closer, you might find a flaw. But the law of the Lord is perfect. It's not only perfect in that it's flawless, it's also complete. The word perfect means that everything's there. It's complete. It's all sufficient. There's no deficiency in it. God's word is more than sufficient. It's all sufficient. We know from Scripture, everything that you need to live life is found in Scripture. Oh yeah, well, does it tell me where to go to college? Yes. Well, there's not a book and chapter that says, you know, thou shalt go to Penn State or something like that. But as you study Scripture, it will lead you because it is sufficient. It is sufficient for everything you need to live life. I knew a girl once. She really took this literal. She would have a time of prayer before she got up every morning, before she went to class, and ask God what she should wear to class. I've never done that. But, I mean, she took this to mean everything is that she needs to know. I don't know how she didn't say she heard voices or anything saying, oh, wear the pink one. You know, I don't know how that worked for her, but I know that she took this literal. The law of the Lord is perfect, it's complete, it's sufficient, and notice it refreshes the soul. Other translation says it revives the soul. I don't know how you are. I am not that great with plants. Matter of fact, if they had a plant post office My picture would be in there for multiple murders. All right, I don't have a green thumb, I have a black thumb. But I do take care of the plants at my work, because somebody was so gracious to donate those, and I thought, I got to take care of them. I don't want them to drive by and see what they donated dead and wilted out there. So I do go in and I water them. But sometimes I don't go in as often as I should, and it's amazing. There's Jenny, oh, she hates it when I do this. What are those flowers out front of our building? Impatience. Somebody else is impatient now, probably. We have impatience, and those things are hardy, because there are some times where I don't water them as often, and I'll go in, and the leaves will start to be a little turned in on themselves. But you know what? You give them water for a day or two, and they're revived. They come back, and they're splendid. You know, it's an amazing thing. The law of the Lord is perfect, is complete, is sufficient, and it can revive your soul. Does your soul need reviving? Oh, in this day and age, yes. In this day and age, yes. No matter what sin or problems we face, Scripture can deal with it. Scripture can bring you back to where you need to be. So that's the first one. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord. Statutes literally means the testimony. It's attested by God. It's His view of things. When there's court cases, they want to have the best witnesses that they can have. Either somebody that's an eyewitness, or you have these experts that will come in and explain some science or something like that. And a lot of times, court cases are decided on the validity of the testimony. Not just what's being said, but who is saying it. The testimony, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. When God says something, even if the circumstances don't support, Dave Sutter is wrestling now with Romans 8:28. All things work together for those that love the Lord. It doesn't say most things. It doesn't say some things. It says his broken leg. Because it says all things. And he's wrestling with that right now, I bet. I know I would be. God, how is this working for good? And you know, maybe only eternity will show the answer to that. But I think he's grappling with that, and that's a good thing. Because we know that Romans 8:28 is trustworthy. You may put your trust, you may put your life in God's hands. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Maybe some of you served in the military. And somebody, you knew you could trust them. They were there with you. They were going through thick and thin. I hope your spouse is that person to you. Not all of them are. And notice it says, the statutes, the testimony of God are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. You can tap into the wisdom of God. This God that we talked about 2 weeks ago, that made the heavens, that knows how many stars there are, but also knows about that little bug and all its legs, and the God that knows all that stuff. You can tap into that wisdom. Man has done that. I have seen some people do, well, maybe Dave's wrestling with this. He had surgery on that leg, right? And it was significant surgery. It wasn't just them resetting the bone. They had to take him to a special place to do that. Think of the equipment that was in that room. I was joking with a technician one time when I was having a procedure done. We were looking at the CAT scan and this big, big machine that they're going to slide me in like a burrito into that thing. And I said, somebody is sitting on the beach in the Caribbean because they came up with this idea. And they perfected it and they patented it. It's amazing what we know about the human body. Now, we don't know everything. And sometimes medical science fails us because we don't know everything. But what we do know is astonishing. My mother-in-law, God bless her, she's 93 and she's in pretty good health. But I think it's like once a month or so, she gets a shot in her eye. Ugh. I don't even like thinking. I'm not talking about beside her eye. I'm talking about in her eye. First of all, who was the doctor that even thought of doing that? And secondly, who was the first patient to let him do it? But But you know what? It really helps her. She doesn't like it, but she doesn't miss an appointment because it has that effect. It's amazing that we can tap into the wisdom of God. But wisdom is not knowledge. When it talks about the wisdom of God, wisdom is what you do with knowledge. You can have the most knowledgeable person in the world who is, I was going to say dumb as a brick, but you shouldn't say that from the pulpit, but extremely unwise. They have the knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. Did you ever meet somebody like that? Oh, they can quote fact and statistic and date and name and everything, but they don't know how to use it. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They help you tap into the wisdom of God. They make wise the simple. They teach you how to use the wisdom. That's important, being able to use it. Okay, so we have a couple here. The law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. Precept is an order or a commandment that ties in with the next one. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The precepts of the Lord are authoritative. It's the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Be holy, for I am holy. Not a suggestion. Love one another. Love your enemy. Not a suggestion. They're authoritative. And it says the precepts of the Lord are right. And this doesn't mean as in right or wrong, because that's going to be the trustworthiness that we know already talked about. This means they're straight. They're not crooked. I hate the drive to Lancaster, down 283 from Harrisburg, where I live. It is such so straight and boring. But do you know what? It's the quickest way to get there. It's the best way to get there. Because it's straight. You don't wind all over the place. I don't know about you. I'm in my car every day with my business. And I'm going from A to B. This is the time of year of the orange cones, right? You just can't go from here to there. You either have to go from here and then stop for somebody holding a sign. And then you let go. Or there's a detour. You go here, there, and everywhere. And sometimes, the other day, I had to go from one bank to another to conduct business, literally 3 miles apart, and it took me a half hour. I couldn't believe it. The precepts of the Lord, Scripture, are not only right, they're straight. They're not crooked. They'll get you there. Sometimes we don't want the fastest way. On a pretty day like today, you know, maybe you're going somewhere, you'll take the back road, so you'll go another way. But when you want to get there, when you have an appointment, a time set, you want the straight route. Sometimes we don't like God's straight routes because they're too blatant. You know, love your enemy. Ugh. You know, I'm not talking about the terrorists or the Chinese or the Russians, you know. Love your enemy. The enemy can be defined as that person that just annoys you. He says to love them. I will, but let me get my pound of flesh first. You know, let me go the roundabout way. His ways are straight. The commands of the Lord. Now, commands, that's something that needs to be followed, right? It goes along with that authoritative. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light for clearer vision. They give you understanding. A lot of times when something happens, we always want to say, why? And many times we don't know the answer to that. The book of Job is all about that. Job and his friends are all trying to figure out why this happened to him. They never knew about that conversation between Satan and God about Job. But we got to see that. That chapter is there for us. And we're like, we understand why. You know, God's word can give you understanding. When someone, we tend, at the pregnancy center, we tend not to call somebody's behavior sick. We'll call it what it is, sin. Because sicknesses may or may not be curable. Sin can be forgiven. And so it's a good thing to call sin, sin. You have an understanding. Why is that person behaving that way? It's because they need the Lord. There is sin in their life that is just overwhelming them. And the answer isn't to say, oh, they're sick, we need to. The answer is the power of the cross in their lives. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. They give wisdom. You're able to see. You're able to see what to do. Do you ever have one of those aha moments where you're looking at something, trying to figure something out, and all of a sudden you go, aha, that's what I can do here. You know, you can stare at a project at home trying to figure out how to put something together, or maybe it's a problem at work or something going, and all of a sudden you have that aha moment. Oh, okay, I get it. I know what to do now. And that's such a good feeling. It gives light to the eyes, gives wisdom. You're able to see what to do. So the precepts, the commands, the fear of the Lord. Now, this is one that some people say, the fear of the Lord is a way of talking about Scripture. Yeah, it is. The fear of the Lord. James Boyce, I don't know if you're familiar with him. Tim and I used to go to his church sometimes down in Philly. He was in walking distance. What a great church service that they were. But James Boyce used to say, this is also for the effect they produce in one who responds. When you look at Scripture, sometimes the appropriate response is fear. Oh, but he's God, he's merciful, he's loving. Yeah, but he's holy and righteous and just. And he's vengeful. It is a horrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Right? The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. It can be a synonym for law, but it's also talking about reverence. Oh, we like, okay, we can do that. We can reverence. But it also can mean knee-knocking fear. Did you ever notice some of the reactions that the saints of the Old Testament had when they came into contact with an angel or the angel of the Lord, which was a pre-incarnate Jesus? What did they do? They dropped to the ground. The fear. And what were some of the things that angels used to always say? How did they always open their conversations? They never came in and say, hey, Mary, how you doing? Yo, Joseph, fear not. Because our reasonable reaction to these beings as messengers of God is fear. And they were bringing the word of God, and the reasonable way to react to that could be fear. Yes, he is merciful. Yes, he is loving. But he is intolerant of sin. If he tolerated sin, there was no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. His son died because he was intolerant. He is intolerant of sin. It's like anything. The word intolerance. We can take anything and make it bad, even when it's good. Do you really want to worship a God who is tolerant of sin? No, I don't want to follow a God like that. I want to follow a God that is consistent, that's dependable, that's predictable, and yet at the same time he makes allowance through his mercy, through his love. Yes, God showed us mercy, God showed us love, but he did it on the back of Jesus' dying. Sin was still paid for, it's just you didn't have to pay for it. Jesus took that on him, and he paid for it, but it still was paid for. God's justice was still satisfied, but it was through the substitution of Jesus on the cross. The fear of the Lord is pure. There's no corruption, no contamination. There's no error. There's no deficiency. And notice it endures forever. Things don't endure forever because they're corrupted in some way. You know, you get that potted plant again. Put it in the window. You can take care of it, but it will decay. It will die. It will die. You get that beautiful red Corvette we talked about last time. You know, you can baby that thing and wash that thing, but over time, there will be corrosion, and it will be die. It will die in a sense. I remember for many years I worked at the Shore. That's where I met Dave Sutter, by the way. He and I first met at Harvey Cedar's Bible Conference. Next time you see him, just say to him, whammy. He'll know. He'll just smile. Just say the guy from Harvey Cedar said whammy. It was just something that he and his friends had to say. Okay, he was a dishwasher. But you know what? Stuff at the shore. I love going to the shore. I'm going this week. But I don't think I would want to live there. Things decay so quickly down there because of the salt air, the salt water. You know, things rust overnight almost. But the law of the Lord endures forever because there's nothing corrupt in it that it decays. The decrees or ordinances of the Lord are firm and sure. The decrees and ordinances, they take evaluations. In other words, when God looks at something, he evaluates it. And when he does that through Scripture, he tells us his evaluations, it's firm, it's sure, it's dependable, altogether righteous. Things change. I was thinking about this the other day. My father passed away in 1987? Six, Christmas of 86. That's right. That's right. He would not recognize this community right now. If I told him that there are more than two genders, he'd say, did you hit your head? No, Dad, there's 26 genders. No, there's not. By the way, I just read this week in the book of Jeremiah where God, in kind of a sarcastic way through Jeremiah, said, can men have babies? I never had seen that before. I thought that was interesting. If I told my dad that in the springtime we go to Lowe's or Home Depot and we buy dirt for the garden, he'd say, what's out in your yard? If I told my dad that we make sure when we go to the grocery store, we buy water. You don't have a tap? And here's the one I think he would really laugh at me. Dad, I drive 5 miles so I can go exercise. Get out of your house and walk. Walk the 5 miles. That would be better. And those are just the funny things. If I would start telling him some of the political things that are going on, things change. Things change, but not God's word. If it was a sin 100 years ago, if it was a sin 1,000 years ago, it's a sin today. Now, you may not like it. It may be politically incorrect. You may cancel me, but homosexuality is a sin. It is not a chosen lifestyle. Well, I take it back. It is chosen, but it is not a pre-chosen lifestyle. God says it's an abomination. And there are people that are scared to say that today. But that's what's in God's word. Adultery, just as bad. And if you look at the list, so is lying. It's right there in the same list. Dishonoring your parents. And if that was wrong in God's eyes 2,000 years ago, it's wrong today because he doesn't change. And that's one of the wonderful things about God. That's one of the anchors that we want to hang on to. Jesus Christ, the same today and yesterday and forever. We don't want things to change. Do you want the means of salvation to change? No. We don't want to be under some new administration where they review and reevaluate whether I'm saved or not. Christ died on the cross. His blood was shed for me. It was put on my account when I was 6 years old. Now, I have to do things, but I don't have to renew that transaction every 6 years. I don't have to, because God is the same. Now here, we're going to jump from verse 9 to verse 11, because verse 10 is kind of a parenthesis. The writer gets so excited, he goes off on a rabbit trail. We'll come back to the rabbit trail, because I want to stay with those three things. The name of the Lord, of the law of God, or the name of Scripture, the adjective and what it does. The decrees of the decrees or ordinances of the Lord are firm and sure. Verse 11, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. Here's just two things. You're warned and you're rewarded. It's a carrot or the stick, you know? If you do this, bad things could happen to you. But if you do this, good things will happen to you. I can function on that plane. I remember talking to my boys when they were younger and they'd want me to do something. I've shared this with you, how my dad punished me. And I would tell my boys, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your punishment. That's my job. You may not like what I'm doing, but that's not your decision. You can be warned against sin and how it can harm you. That scripture talks about that all over the place. When I was a kid, I used to think scripture was nothing but a bunch of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do this. I remember, what was the old thing? I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. You know, I had the idea that Christianity was a whole bunch of don'ts. This book was just filled with don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But you know what? I also found that this book has just as many do this, do this, do this. It can warn about sin and how it can harm you. It can warn you about the evil in the world. There's people that don't necessarily like us using the term evil when it comes to some of the things going on in the world. But evil exists. It exists. It's out there. Now, we, you know, it's hard to call somebody evil, but not when you really look at it. There is evil in this world. And I'm not just talking about the adversary. Oh, yeah, he's there. But I'm talking about people are acting in a way that is evil. And we need to call it for what it is. And again, warned against sin, warned against evil, warned against the adversary. Satan is real. He's not the opposite of God. It's not like yin and yang, God here, Satan here. No, Satan's not even in the same league as God. But he still exists. He is still active. He's described as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He is active. Now, fortunately, he's not like God. God can be everywhere at one time. Satan, no. Satan can be one place at one time. Cool. I don't think Satan, I'm sorry, guys, I don't mean to insult your church. I don't know that this York Bible Church is on Satan's priority list where I'm going to be there this Sunday. But unfortunately for you guys, he's got a bunch of emissaries, and he can send a whole bunch of them here to take care of his business. It's real. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the forces of evil in the spiritual realm. And if you don't understand who your enemy is, you're not going to win. Every war that the United States has been in, we've been caught unawares because we were ready for the last war. And all the new stuff came along, and we had to retool and get ready for this war. A great example, that's not going to offend anybody. Battleships were the king of the oceans during World War I. And so what did we do after World War I? We had a bunch of them. And we were ready, and we lost most of them on December 7th because we didn't take into account airplanes. Airplanes made battleships ineffective. We fight wars in the United States. We tried to fight Vietnam like World War II. Different type of enemy action. We had the manpower. We had the weapons. Oh, the fantastic weapons. But we had to learn to use them differently to be effective. If you don't know your enemy and his tactics, you aren't going to do very well. Guess where you learn about Satan and his tactics? Right here. If you're going to be effective against him. So we're warned. But it also says there's great reward. You can talk temporal. There's some wonderful rewards here and now. I could tell you story after story where God has blessed the ministry I'm involved in. And it's not because of me. It's not because of my people. It's because of God. It's what he's doing. But there's the greater reward. It's the fork. It's true. The best is yet to come. And that's a wonderful thing to keep in mind. Sometimes you got to think, why do I want to keep doing this? You just need that fork to remind you. I like your examples, Tim, but I think it's cherry pie with chocolate ice cream. That's where we're at. Scripture teaches that. I have given Bibles to my two sons and now to my two grandsons. And I wrote in the front of their Bibles a saying by John Bunyan. And I have it in mine. It says, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Great words. Great words. You can be warned and you can be rewarded. Now, the parentheses. The writer got so excited. David was so excited writing these things about God's word and all these things. By the way, if you want to parallel this, go to Psalm 119. He does it all over again, talking about the word of God, right? The parentheses. The writer's overwhelmed. And notice his reaction. "They're more precious than gold." But that's not enough. "They're more precious than a lot of gold." Okay? Wow. "And they're delicious." And he said, "They're fresh and better than sweet honey." I'm not a big honey eater. My wife likes to cook with it. And you go to McDonald's and you dip your chicken in it. Did you know the one food that is almost indestructible is honey? They have found honey in the Egyptian tombs that is still good enough to eat. If you have a bug out pack, and if you do, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't worry about it. But if you have a bug out pack, a disaster pack, make sure you put honey in it. You don't have to preserve it. It stays good for forever. And it's good for you. He gets really excited. All right, well, we need to wrap this up. What do we do with this information? So what? Four quick things. Do you have a little book? Do you have one? You think, oh, this is the United States, everybody has one. If you don't have one, you need to see Tim or Brian, and they'll get you one. Where do you keep it? Excuse me, where do you keep it? How many do you have? I was just sitting there beforehand thinking, I think I have about 18. Whatever church I go to, I always ask them, what Bible do you teach out of? Because I want to use the same one. So I have about five or six for that reason. I even have a Catholic Bible. Catholic Bibles are just like the Bibles that this church uses, except it has a few more things in it. But everything your Bible has, their Bible has. And I've actually done a service for some Catholics, and I use their Bible. Because like I said, everything that's in yours is in theirs. They just have few, they have extra. All right? I don't know if you're like this. I can't throw a Bible away. I just can't do that. I hate getting a new Bible. I have one at home. I just got a new one. Actually, it was 6 months ago I got it. The last time I got a new Bible, it looked identical to this. And what I did is, it took me a long time, but I sat and I went through page by page, and I transferred every note, every underline from one to the other. Because sometimes that's how I find things. I can't remember the reference, but I know it's on the right-hand column, halfway down, a third of the way back, and I have it underlined in red. Sometimes that's how I remember. Now, there are some wonderful ministries, and if you have a bunch of Bibles, you need to find these ministries. They will take old Bibles and put them in the hands of people that need them. That's a good thing. But I just can't. This is paper, this is ink, but I can't throw it away. There's just something in me that if I can't find another use for it, I'll keep it until I find another use for it. There are people in parts of the world that would love to have a chapter, much less a whole Bible. Okay? And I don't care what version you have. There are some churches, and I don't think I'm stepping on any toes here, but there are some churches where it's King James only. We used to joke in Bible college, well, if it was, you know, the King James, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. You know? By the way, I still have my King James. I have my old Schofield Bible from PCB. When I was at PCB, the head of the Bible department said to sit on the Schofield chair. And so Schofield Bibles, King James Bibles, were required. I still have mine. And you know what? I'm fine with that. I used to tease my father-in-law that he prayed in King James. Because he was a regular guy, talked like this. You just get him praying, and all of a sudden, these, thous, and therefores, and, you know, Willethus, and where'd that come from? But that's how he was raised, so that was good. How many do you have? That's important. How often, number two, how often do you use your little book? We talk in the sales business about touches. And we used to talk about going to a business and you would need 20 touches before you would get an order. A touch is using it. Compare the touches you have with your Bible to your TV remote. Oh man, now I just convicted you, didn't I? That stepped on your toes. Now it's going to get worse. How about your touches of your Bible compared to the touches you have on your computer or iPad? Oh man, now I'm getting personal. We need to wrap this up. this one's bad. How many touches do you have with your Bible in comparison to your phone? Now see, we couldn't have said that when I was a kid because the phone hung on the wall. You realize there was a time, this is a rabbit trail. Do you remember there was a time in your life where the phone would ring and you would pick it up and answer it and not even know who was on the other end? Young people think, what? No, I see on the screen whether I want to talk to that person. No, you'd pick it up. But there was an upside too. You realize there was at the same time, you could call somebody 47 times and hang up on them real quick and they would never know it was you. Yeah, we used to do that stuff. But anyway, how often do you use your little book? That's got to convict everybody in here. That's got to convict everybody. How do you value your little book? Not only how often do you use it, but how do you use it? Is it just for church? Has anybody seen my Bible? Oh, that shouldn't be said. Is it hit or miss when you use it? Oh, I got 5 minutes before the ball game comes on. I'll read. How do you use it? I'm going to go to my mom on this one. My mom would not let me put my Bible on the floor. If I was sitting in a chair and I put my Bible on the floor, the elbow would come out. Pick up that Bible. You don't put God's word on the floor. That was her preference. Also, she didn't let us put it somewhere and then put other stuff on top of it. You could not stack stuff on your Bible. You could put your Bible on the top of the stack, but you couldn't put your Bible on the bottom of the stack. That was the reverence she had for it. And I'm not condemning her for it. I'm just pointing it out. How do you use it? Is it just for church? Number four and finally, how do you plan to use this most valuable asset that you have? And I say that without any reservation. This is the most valuable thing you own. I don't care if you have gold, if you have silver, if you have fancy cars, you have a big house, you have boats. I don't care what you have. This is the most valuable thing you have. Does that even register with you? I talked about my mom. Let me talk about my dad again. My dad used to say, plan your work and work your plan. I don't think he made that up. But he sure drilled it in my head. Plan your work and work your plan. If you don't know what to do with this thing, you need to find out. Don't just start reading in Genesis. You'll do well for a little bit, then you'll hit Numbers. And Numbers is called Numbers because Numbers has numbers. Even if you're a math person, Numbers is not a fun book to read. Matter of fact, when I read Numbers the last time, I'm like, God, do we really need to not only know all these dimensions of the temple, the tabernacle, but do you have to say it's a second and a third time? You know, how many cubits? You know, how many hooks to hang the, you know, if you start reading in Genesis soon, you'll get to that. Or if that doesn't get you, what do you get to the, what's the word in the King James when they would have a baby? Begat. Some name you can't pronounce, begat, and another name you can't pronounce, begat, another name you can't pronounce, begat, and then begat Boaz, you know, or something like that. Or Uz. I like Uz. I wanted to name my kids Uz. My wife wouldn't let me. But you get to this part. So how do you use this thing? Well, you want to rock Dave's world? Ask him. Say, Dave, what should I do to read my Bible better? Make sure he's sitting down, because he may fall down if somebody would ask him that question. But that's a question you should be asking him. Let me give you a few hints. Proverb of the day. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. Every month except February has 30 days. Some have 31. Whatever day it is, read that proverb. Today's the 14th. Read Proverbs 14. Well, I didn't read Proverbs 13. It doesn't matter. Proverbs 13 does not build on Proverbs 14 or vice versa. You don't need to read the previous chapter to understand what you're reading. That's the way that book is written. And if you miss a day or two, you don't have to go back and make it, oh, do you ever do that? I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and you get 3 weeks behind. You're like, oh, well, I'm never going to do that. You don't go back, right? But Proverbs, you don't have to do that. You read the chapter for that day. And if you miss 2 or 3 days because of whatever, you start wherever you're at. And you'll be amazed what's in that book. You'll say, oh, is that where that's written? I used to send Carol, when she was first married, I used to send her Proverbs. You remember, Carol? It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman. like a dripping faucet is the words from a woman. You can misuse scripture. I used to send her those. Do the proverb. Take a small book. 3 summers ago, I took the book Habakkuk. Because I thought, is there a book Habakkuk? You know, because you always hear people say, turn to Hezekiah, and then they laugh at you as you're trying to find it, because there is no book Hezekiah. But Habakkuk, and I thought, when was the last time I read Habakkuk? Well, it was in Dr. Sepperly's Old Testament history class, probably. I did the book of Habakkuk for a month. Do you know what the story is? There's a prophet who looks around his culture, and he doesn't like what he sees. And he prays to God, God, change us, help us. And God says, okay, I'll send in the barbarians. They'll get you. And the prophet went, no, that's not what I meant. Change us without the pain. Does that sound familiar? But there's so many verses in Habakkuk. I'm like, that's where that is. Cool. And again, that's one of the books where I learned, okay, it's on the right-hand side of the column, halfway down. Because, you know, I don't remember all the references. But pick a small book, Jude. How many chapters does Jude have? One. You can read that pretty easy. Read the same small book. 1 Peter is a good one, especially if somebody's involved in suffering. 1 Peter. Just read the book of John. If you just want to read a story, read the book of John. Now, that's not a short book, but that's a great one to start. And you know what? You don't have to read, you know, and look for every deep theological revelation that's there. Just say, God, help me just see something today and read it and enjoy it. Remember what John Bunyan said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You don't own anything more valuable than that Bible you have. Do you treat it that way? Sure, we have the big book. It's the little book that tells us about God and his love and his mercy and his provision and his wrath and his anger and everything else. Father, we come to you now at the end of this message, hopefully drawn from your book. Father, I pray that you would take the lessons that we've looked at, that you would burn them into our hearts, into our minds, and help us to get to know the little book better each and every day. Father, thank you for it. Thank you for taking the time to have your authors put this down for us. Where would we be if they hadn't done that? Father, thank you so much. I believe that's your will, Father, for this church, for these people, for me, that we would learn more and more and more from the little book. We would appreciate and love the big book, but we would crave, as a deer pants for the water, we would crave the little book. So I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.